I direct your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 34 and two verses 27 and 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from the mountain the first time, you will remember he was on that occasion up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights fasting. On that occasion he received from God the laws that God gave to Israel. Indeed, the ten words, the ten commandments written on tables of stone. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he heard the dancing, he heard the celebration. He saw all of Israel celebrating around a golden calf, worshiping an idol. And the scripture says his heart waxed hot. And in wrath, he took those two tables of stone, he threw them down on the ground and broke them all to pieces because that's what they had done. You see, indeed, back in Exodus chapter 20, and you'll recognize that passage of scripture when you read it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Moses was telling the people what God had said to him. And then he goes back up on the mountain, and the Lord, with his own finger, he writes that law on those two tables of stone. At the very time that God was writing his law on those tables of stone, Israel was down there in the valley at the base of the mountain breaking the law. And Moses came down, and so he cast them down on the ground and broke them. That's what they had done. And then God takes Moses back up in the mount, and it's another 40 days and 40 nights. Some say he goes up third time, 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm not going to argue with that, but I know of two specific times when he stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And here he received the law of God again in this passage that I have just read to you. This law is most important. It is a declaration of God, the severity of God's justice and of his laws. The word of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's God's law. When he, back in Exodus 19, when the Lord was saying to Israel, you come to the foot of the mountain, and then God was going to give the law to Moses. God said, now, you come to the foot of the mountain, but don't step foot on that mountain. Nobody but Moses. In fact, God said, even if one of your animals, if he steps on this mountain, God said, I'll kill him. And he said, if any of you decide you're going to step on that mountain, I'll kill you too. Oh, what's the reason for such severity? Well, because if they stepped on that mountain, there would be an indication that they were worthy in themselves to draw near to God. There was no worthiness in them, just like there's no worthiness in you and me to draw near to God. If we're going to come to God, and I want to come to God, don't you? I know you do. I know you want to draw near to God. We can only draw near to Him through the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And I admonish those of you who are yet outside the fold of God's salvation. I earnestly compel you to come to Christ, the only Savior of sinners. The law of God can't save you. It can't help you. It can't benefit you in any way, that is, as far as life is concerned. Of the law of God, we read, it was the ministration of death and condemnation. What does the word ministration mean? It had the ministry of death and condemnation. That's what God's law does. It is aptly illustrated back in Genesis, the second chapter, when God told Adam to keep this one law that He gave him. And then He says, in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. This is what God's law says. Keep me perfectly and live. Disobey at any point and die. Now let me talk to you this morning about God gives His law again. And I'm going to ask just three vital questions to see if it'll help us kind of follow a track that will lead us to our Lord Jesus. Question number one, what was the significance of the law of God written on tablets of stone? Well, I think it teaches us two things. Number one, the hardness of man's heart, the stubbornness of the inner man. We're all born that way. We're all born rebels against God. We won't bend the knee. We won't bow to Him. We won't worship Him. We're very arrogant. And in our own steadfastness, we're set against God. We will not bow because we have hard hearts. And here's the thing about a hard heart. It will never bend. It is not flexible. It can only be broken. And the only one who can break the heart is God Himself. And so He says in Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer? Here's what we need. We need God to take the word of the gospel, the very hammer of His word, and break our hearts. That's the only hope we've got. The heart of man will not submit to be saved by the goodness and the faithfulness and the merits of somebody else. Here's what I'm preaching to you and to you who are watching. There is no salvation in anything you do. Don't even lift up so much as a hand toward this Mount Sinai, thinking you're going to assist God in some way in your justification, in your righteousness, in your salvation. Don't do that. God said, I'll kill you for it. See, He's very zealous for His glory. We've already, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the passage, God is jealous. He's jealous. He's not going to share His glory with you. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. In this matter of salvation, we are before God hard-hearted. And in addition to having a natural hard-heartedness, once a person sits under the gospel a long time, they may become, I didn't say they will, but they may become judicially hardened. And then faith is an impossibility. Don't ever take anything for granted when it comes to hearing the gospel of Christ. You have got too much at stake here. I try to be honest with people because I don't want you to perish. I want you to know that one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Your heart is hard and impenitent. Only God can help you. I do call on you to believe the gospel. I call on you to exercise repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Those are your responsibilities. Those are your duties toward God. But such things are absolutely impossible to the natural man. That's why those are gifts from God. So I think the law written on tables of stone indicates, number one, the hardness of the hearts of people to whom the law was given. And secondly, it stands for, indicates to us that this law of God, it is itself inflexible. It will not bend for you. God will never lessen His requirements. You say, but God is merciful, God is gracious. Yes, He is. And Jim, doesn't the Bible say God is love? Yes, it does. But it also says God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And as we've said so many times, He will not show His grace and His mercy while compromising His law and justice. His law is written in stone. There it is. And so long as you endeavor to do something to earn some favor with God, that law stands against you. And it keeps on shouting out, the soul that sinneth shall die. The law of God's not going to change. You think God will be more lenient to you in the judgment? He will be no more lenient to you in the judgment than He's lenient to you now. He won't lessen His requirements. Well, what are God's requirements? Be ye holy, for I am holy. You better figure out a way and ask God to show you the way that you can be holy before God. He's not going to accept the best you can do. He will only accept the best He can do. Now, how can you be holy before God? How can you be righteous before God? Being holy before God, that doesn't have anything to do with how you wear your hair or how long your dress is or anything. It don't have anything to do with those things. Well, I don't drink and I don't do this and I don't do that. That's not holiness. The only way to describe holiness is to say, behold our God in His inflexible justice. Perfection, that's what God demands. Which is really, that's a concept we can't grasp. We can't possibly grasp perfection. But that's what you got to have. It's only found in Christ. So that's the significance, I believe, of the law written on stone. Second question. Why then did God give the law? Of what use is the law of God? Well, let me answer that two ways. First of all, kind of in a negative way, consider some reasons God's law was not given. It wasn't given as a code for society to live by. It wasn't given to the world. It wasn't given as a set of rules to govern men so that men could get along with each other better. That wasn't God's purpose in giving it. Secondly, it wasn't given as a means of salvation. In Romans 3, we read, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. God's law demands perfect obedience outwardly and inwardly. God's law demands perfection in your speech, in your motives, in your thoughts, in your actions. And all of us, being honest, the honest people that we are, we must say, I can't live up to the law's demands. I break it all the time. Our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah put it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I've used this illustration before. Permit me to use it again. That word desperately. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately means without a hope. Back in 1975, my dad had been sick. He had a lot of abdominal pain stretched around to his back, and they thought he had a hiatal hernia. And I mean, they said he had several number of things it could be. And finally went in the hospital, and they said, we're going to do exploratory surgery. And that, we'll forget, the surgeon was kind of a short, bald-headed man. And so they came to take my dad, my brother, my sister, and myself were there, and our mother. So we're going to take your dad down for surgery, and we told him goodbye, and then we'd go get something to eat in the cafeteria. And we weren't down there very long and we had to leave our names with the person at the, where you registered there. And they came and said, they're bringing Mr. Bird back to his room. Wow, he hadn't been gone any time. And so we go back to the room, and first of all, the surgeon comes in. He sits down on the side of the bed. And he said, well, he said, I opened Mr. Bird up. He has a tumor in his pancreas that has infiltrated his liver. It's larger than a grapefruit. And he said, he is desperately ill. I knew what that meant, because that's the exact word Jeremiah used with regards to us. There is no hope. No hope. In fact, the surgeon said to us, I'll give him 30 days. 30 days exactly, wasn't it? That's how long he lived. He was desperately ill. That's your situation. Oh my, there isn't any hope for you in yourself. That just is, that's an impossibility. There is no possibility of recovery. If this is left to you, if your saving relationship with a holy God is, if it's dependent upon you, there is nothing you can do. You will perish in your sins if it's up to you. Only God can help you. The law wasn't given as a means of salvation. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll repeat this again, the law of God is said to be the ministry of death and condemnation. You go run into God's law. And the law says, I'm going to kill you and I'm going to condemn you. That's all it can do. It is the ministry of death and condemnation. That's its ministry. It's interesting that word ministration or ministry, it's the same word that's used of us, especially of preachers of the gospel. We're ministers of the good covenant. We're ministers of the gospel. We have a ministry. We serve in this capacity. I serve the cause of God in this location, and in doing that, I serve God and I serve you. Well, what does the law of God do? It serves only to kill and condemn. That's all. And I'll say this, if you go run into something you do thinking that'll put you in good standing with God, my dear friend, you are a fool. Because that law, it cannot save. It cannot show mercy. It doesn't understand extenuating circumstances. It condemns and it kills. That's all it can do. It can't save. Because you can't measure up to its demands. So it wasn't given as a code of conduct for the world. It wasn't given as a means of salvation. And perhaps the biggest error that men make, and it's an ongoing problem, and certainly the Apostle Paul dealt with this through all of his epistles. There are people who think that the law of God is now our rule of life. We've been to Mount Calvary. We understand substitution. We understand Christ died for sinners. He satisfied God's law. He saved us by His grace, by His blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. We understand that from the Word of God. And then there are some people who foolishly go running back to Mount Sinai with this thought, now God's law will teach me how to live. No. That's not why God gave His law. Remember, it's the ministration of death and condemnation. That's all. That's all. Beware of legalism. The idea that we're saved by grace, but God's law keeps us in line and rewards us when we're obedient. And it punishes us when we're disobedient. Beware of that. It's self-righteousness. And I tell you, the Apostle Paul, he's continually putting it down because it's always an issue. It's always a problem. You can look at the word law. And in the epistles from Romans through 1 John, God's law is used 160 different times. It's referred to. But not once, not one time, is there even a hint that believers are to live under the yoke of God's law. We're not motivated by the law. We're not ruled by the law. We're not obligated to the law. We're not under the dominion of the law. Paul says in Romans 6, we're dead to the law. We're dead to it. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 8 through 10, and I can give you several references as far as that goes. The law has no claim on us. Does that mean we free to break God's law? Doesn't mean that at all. No man who's been saved by God's grace wants to keep on sinning. And if there is some foolish person in here who thinks, you know, if I'm saved by grace, it doesn't matter how I lived afterwards, I'll say to you, you don't know anything about the grace of God. Because here's what we read in Titus chapter 2. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. Do you deny ungodliness? I fight against it all the time, don't you? And worldly lust. We fight against worldly lust. The world allures us. The world is so attractive. Well, what's gonna keep me, as we would say, on the straight and narrow? Grace. Grace saves and grace teaches us. Grace doesn't save us and then abandon us. Grace is our teacher. It isn't that we now hate the law of God. No, not at all. We delight in the law of God. It's fulfilled its mission in us. Now listen, you who are the people of God, you who look to Jesus Christ for all things, God's law has fulfilled its purpose for you. Because it left you without a hope. It backed you in the corner. It says you're guilty. Here's what we read in Galatians. God's law was our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. And after we come to Christ, we're done with the schoolmaster. Why? He's done his job. The law has done its job. Has the law of God done its job on you? It leaves you with no way out. In fact, the law of God doesn't even tell you about mercy. But the law of God, when it, as I say, backs you in a corner, it's then that the gospel comes to you. And the law of God, which has cut you to pieces, because you begin to realize, I am such a sinful person in my mind, in my thoughts, in my words, in my dreams, in my motives. I'm such a sinful person. And then the law of God, having done its work, the gospel then comes in and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And there's the good news. Jesus did it all. He did it all. Well, why then did God give the law? He gave the law because we've got to come to an understanding that there's nothing we can do. The law of God, you see, it just strips us. It takes the hide off of us. It takes the brag out of us. It takes the pride out of us, but not all of it. Not all of it. But it makes us to see we're nothing before God. I read an interesting sermon this week by a preacher you've probably never heard of him. But anyway, he said, I preach morality until there was hardly a moral person in my congregation. He said, and I preach goodness till I couldn't find a decent, good person in our congregation. And then he said, then God saved me. And I started preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. People believed Him, fell in love with Him, and they lived to honor Him and glorify His name. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. The law of God, it's not going to change your behavior. Oh, you may change your behavior as a result of looking at the law of God, but it has no effect on your bearing before God. You're still a sinner. Only the gospel can soften the heart and then pour in the oil and the wine that soothes the heart. Which brings me to my third question. Has anyone ever been capable of keeping the law of God? God has issued His law again here in this text. And he gives instructions to Moses. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture very quickly. Exodus 25, first of all. Exodus chapter 25. This is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the first piece of furniture that God gave instructions that was to be made, and the first one to go into the tabernacle. In fact, everything else was to, surround or be subservient to the Ark of the Covenant, because that's where God was. He says here in chapter 25, look at verse 10. 25:10. And thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure, teaches us of the deity of our Lord Jesus. This ark of the covenant is made of shittim wood. That was a wood that wouldn't rot. It was incorruptible. It lasted a long, long time. That's a picture of our Lord's humanity. Overlaid with gold. He's always God. Now file that away. He's always God. That's what the gold indicates. And then, for the sake of a little bit of time here, go down to verse 16. So here's this box, this rectangular box, made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. You got the picture. Now he says in verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony which I shall give thee. That is, 2 tables of law. You'll put it in this ark of the covenant. That pictures, it symbolizes our Lord Jesus, where the law of God is safe. It's safe in Him. Now go to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. At first, the first 10 commandments were broken. The 2 tables were broken. When God engraved 10 words, literally, 10 commandments, the second time, He gives specific instructions to Moses again. At chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee 2 tables of stone likened to the first. So that it's the what we're talking about back there in chapter 34. That's what this is right here. And come up unto me in the mount and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Okay. And Moses said, so I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed 2 tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the 2 tables in mine hand. And he, God, wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount. I put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they are. There they be, as the Lord commanded me. Now what's the difference between this passage and the one back in Exodus? There's an omission here. You know what's left out? Gold. The gold is left out. That doesn't mean he didn't cover it with gold. But in the Word of God, there are no accidental omissions. Because that which is in view here is that this law of God is going to be put into this ark of wood, which signifies into the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And the law of God will be safe there. In other words, it's what God is teaching us from Deuteronomy chapter 10. God's law is going to be honored by man. By man. Now we know He's the God-man. We know that from that passage we read earlier in Exodus. But that which is emphasized here is the wood. Here's the man, Christ Jesus, and he honored God's law as a man. One man has fulfilled the law of God. One man has kept the law of God. One man has died under the curse of the law of God to save his people. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. You can't keep it. You can't keep it. You're a sinful person. Even as a believer, you can't keep it as a believer. In fact, you're not even under the law of God. But the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, listen to this, made under the law. Under God's law. And God's law demanded from him exactly what it demanded of you. That which you can't produce and I can't produce either. God's law demanded exact obedience. One man did that. One man did that. And he was a real man, born in a manger. Lived to 33 or 34 years of age. And the law of God thoroughly examined him, and Pilate speaks as though speaking for all who inspected the life of Christ. I find no fault in this man. Well, then he's the fit sacrifice then. Because you see, it's not enough that he live under that law. He's got to die under its curse. And that's what you read to us in Galatians chapter 3. He died under the curse of the law. The law demands two things: exact obedience and death for disobedience. Behold the man, Christ Jesus. He precisely, exactly, in every possible way, obeyed God's law. And then he died under its curse. Why? Because he took our sins upon himself. All of our breakings of God's law. There's no way you can. And he did it for us. The law of God doesn't threaten me. I have no fear of the law of God. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 1 says the law of God's not made for a righteous man. I'm righteous in Christ. Dead to its threats. Dead to its penalty. I'm dead to its condemnation. It has nothing to do. For he honored it. He is that ark of the covenant in which the law of God is preserved.